Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab your Bible, open with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 9. There's a new phrase that's been used and is being used right now in our culture and in our world, and some of my family I've shared this with, some friends, that this phrase I really don't like. And so I'm going to just, for a few minutes this morning, I'm going to vent. Can I do that? Yeah. I'm just going to vent about a phrase that's going around. And here's what I want you to know. If you've ever said this, I still love you. You're a wonderful person. Jesus died for you. If you say it in my presence, I will continue to smile and love you. Okay? So there's no personal judgment, but when it comes to this phrase, I really don't like it, okay? And so I want to share it. Are you ready? Here it is. I love that for you. You heard this phrase? I love that for you. You know, you try a new bold outfit or some kind of a funky hat, or you're trying something new, and someone says, I love that for you. I don't like the phrase. Now you'd say, well, Pastor Tim, right in the phrase are the words, I love that. So I mean, that's encouraging. That's wonderful. Yeah, but it's the last two words that I take issue with. I love that for you, because to me, it's just a sneaky way to say that you actually hate that thing, but you're pretending to be nice so as not to hurt my feelings, right? It's basically like saying, I hate that for most people, including myself, but I'm willing to say, I love that for you, right? I love that for you. Here's why I don't care for the phrase, because it tends to be a part of a reflection of reality and part of something that comes into our conversations around faith. And part of it, I understand, is that some people just look good in blue because it brings out their beautiful eyes, right? Some people suit certain things, and I understand that. And I'm convinced every single person knows somebody who does not look good in a baseball hat. Am I telling the truth? Everybody knows some, you got someone in your family where it's just like they put on a hat and you're like, take it off. You cannot. I don't love that for you. Take off the baseball hat, right? I understand the statement, but here's my concern. Is that kind of thinking has creeped into our conversations concerning faith and following Jesus? That people's primary mindset in our Western world today, and it's being heightened and reinforced even now more so than ever, that you can talk about faith and you can talk about your relationship with Jesus or your relationship with whatever faith system that you have, and people will say, I love that for you. So if you say, well, I was raised in a Christian family, and so I'm still a practicing Christian, someone can say, I love that for you. Or if you're a Buddhist because you've chosen to believe that suffering and self-denial are the highest aims of a successful life, I love that for you. Or if you're a Muslim because of this or that, or you're an atheist or an agnostic, or you're a Hindu because you really like yoga and you really like goats, and you found that there's this strange thing where you can put goats and yoga together, I love that for you. Many people in our culture don't align themselves with a specific worldview, with a specific system of faith. In the Western world, what we tend to do is have a smorgasbord approach to God, where we take a little bit of this over here. I really like Jesus. He seemed like a nice guy. He helped the poor. We're going to take a little bit of Jesus, and I like this over here. We're going to take a little bit of that. And most people in our Western world today have their own uniquely crafted system of belief. And we go around, not literally, but metaphorically, saying, I love that for you. I love that for you. Here's another one I don't like, by the way, while I'm venting. You do you. You do you. Here's why this kind of thinking is dangerous. Is because the truth is the truth for everyone, whether you like it or not. The truth is the truth for everyone, whether you like it or not. Let me say it in a way that many of you will understand. The price of gas is the price of gas, whether you like it or not. Right? The weather outside is the weather outside, whether you like it or not. And I'm all for encouraging people and telling them that they're one of a kind and they're special and there's nobody like you. And that's true. There's nobody who's ever lived on planet Earth that is as unique as you. You are wonderful, uniquely created by God, and you should celebrate that. However, that does not mean that you get to create your own unique and one-of-a-kind system of reality, because the truth is the truth is the truth. And in John chapter 9, we encounter a man who has this encounter with Jesus, and this one encounter with Jesus changes everything. And the title of my message this morning is Jesus Changes Everything. One encounter with Jesus can literally change the temporal and eternal trajectory of your life. And we could go all across this room and hand out a microphone and have people share story after story of how an encounter with Jesus changed your life. And how he showed up in some situation, in some circumstance, and changed the trajectory of your life. And in John chapter 9, we meet with a man whose name we don't even know. The only thing we know about him is that he was blind. And not only was he was blind from birth. Now, this is hard to understand unless this is your story, to imagine that from the moment that you were born, your whole entire life, you've never seen anything. You've never seen a tree. You've never seen a sunrise. You've never seen a sunset. You've never seen the face of your mother or father. He was born this way. And when we experience things like this in our world, tragedy, someone who's born with some kind of an illness or a debilitating disease or condition, it brings up questions, right? We want to ask why. Why did this happen to this person? And that's exactly what we find in John chapter 9. Let's read the first couple verses here. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So here was the mindset of the average Jew in this time. Since all of life's sin, sickness, pain, and sorrow goes back to Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, therefore, every sickness and tragedy that we experience in this world can be traced back to a specific sin. This was the mindset of the day. And so if your car broke down, maybe you didn't pray the day before. Right? If tragedy strikes your home, some of us still have this kind of thinking today. Tragedy strikes our home and we think, well, you know, I really haven't been to church in a couple weeks. Or I really haven't been reading my Bible. Where we tend to think that negative experiences are the result of specific sin. And while we do reap what we sow, while there are negative consequences for our decisions, ladies and gentlemen, just because you have a cold or a fever does not mean that you have a specific sin in your life. That is foolishness that is meant to condemn you and fill you with guilt and self-hatred. It's a doctrine of demons to get you to try and figure out, well, every time something bad happens to me, you know, dishwasher broke down, so I probably didn't, you know, pray for my lunch before I ate it yesterday. I love that for you. And so this man was blind from birth, and they're asking these questions. Who sinned? Somebody had to have sinned for this man to be born blind. And if he was born this way, he couldn't have done anything before he was born to sin. So maybe it was his parents. They're theorizing. They're pontificating. They're trying to think of some reason as to how this could have happened. And Jesus steps into their speculations and questions, and he shifts their gaze off of the questions, and he shifts their gaze towards the solution. I love this about Jesus. You'll find when you read the Gospels, when you ask, or when you find people who ask Jesus questions, normally he just didn't answer them. He would either indirectly answer them, or he would ignore the question and propose another conversation, or he would just ask a question in return. So they wanted to know why he was born blind, and Jesus said, "I'd rather talk about how he's going to get healed." You know, there's a lot of Christians who want to spend time talking theology and hypothetical situations and if this, then that, and what, well, what happened here, Pastor Tim, because this situation, this person, and they loved the Lord and served the Lord and gave their lives to missions and then tragically died young. We want to have all these conversations with all of these questions, and I believe Jesus would love to enter our conversations and get us to simply look to the solution rather than the problem. Amen. Let's talk about how God can get glory. Amen. Rather than wondering how this happened in the first place. A lot of people like spouting their theological opinions on the internet. I don't know if you've encountered this today. Have you ever heard of something called the internet? It's a place where complainers go to communicate with one another. It's not fair. It's not fair. This is what you'll hear shouted in our world today. It's not fair. That person was a good person, or I was a good person, and I was working hard, and then I got laid off, and I was really being diligent, and then I experienced this setback. I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. Let's blame everything on some social injustice or racial injustice, or here's everybody's favorite, let's just blame the government. Let's just blame the government, right? Or some past leader, historical figure, let's go find something that some leader said 3 decades ago and let's blame it all on that guy because I'm a victim and it's not my fault. Jesus will step in to our confusion and our chaos and our questions, and he'll say, let's pause and see how God can get glory. I really believe we would see revival if we would spend less time theorizing and more time praying. Rather than trying to figure out, well, why is this person still sick? How about we just lay hands on them and believe that the Lord can do what only he can do? To approach the one who can heal sickness, to approach the one who can provide for our physical needs, to approach the one who can turn our marriages around. So Jesus approaches this man who was born blind, and here's what he does. He spits on the ground. Now, you're blind. You're blind. And here's what you hear from Jesus. Can somebody else pray for me, please? Like, how many of you are grateful that we stick with oil when we anoint people, right? Like, get me some extra virgin olive oil. So he anoints this man's eyes with saliva and mud. Verse 7, Jesus says to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed. This is the most unenthusiastic healing testimony report ever. And he came back seeing. Oh yeah, and when he came back, he could see. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. You can't imagine how excited somebody would be in this moment. Never seen, and they can see. They see a tree, they see a bird, they see their friends that they've talked to and known. Amazing. Talk about going from darkness to life. From darkness to light. And we don't get a description of how he responds, but you got to imagine this guy's dancing for joy, shouting. He's doing something that gains the attention of others, because all of a sudden the neighbors start gathering around and talking about what's going on. John chapter 9, verse 8, let's read a little bit here. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is he, but others said, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I am that man. Like, talk about like having to convince, like, I am me. Hello, my name is Tim, I am me. No, I think you've somebody else. I think you've got a twin brother. No, I am that man. Verse 10, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Now think of this. Not only did he not know where Jesus was, he couldn't point Jesus out of a crowd if he tried because he had never seen him. Jesus sends him to go and wash. He comes back seeing, but according to the text, Jesus is gone. So he's got these neighbors around. Where's Jesus? I don't even know what he looks like. But what he had was an encounter with the living God. So they're all upset. Where is Jesus? Why are they upset? We go on to learn that they're upset because the day that Jesus healed this man was because it was on the Sabbath. And the Jews had created this thing we know as Judaism, which was expounding upon the laws of God's word. A lot of people think that Jesus actually broke the law and he was going around being reckless and healing on the Sabbath was actually violating God's law. Let me remind you that Jesus lived a perfect, spotless life. He never broke God's word. He fulfilled Old Testament scripture. So he didn't break the law. What he broke was their commentary on the law. They would go on to write rule after rule about you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't wear a comb because you can't. Did you know that Jews can't comb their hair on the Sabbath because that's work? You better not get together on the Sabbath, I'm telling you. I mean, it's not a problem for me. I'll still look great. But some of you... stick to the script, Tim. So the Jews were upset, and they're actually afraid of the Jews. Verse 22, it goes down to where the Pharisees are talking to the man's parents. And the parents say, don't ask us, go ask our son. And it says this, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So there was already this peer pressure from the Jews that you better not claim that Jesus is the Messiah, because they would take your membership card away and say, you can't come to church anymore. You can't come to the synagogue if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So there was this tension and this pressure to not be a person who would believe that Jesus is anything from God. So they're afraid. So they come to the man who was formerly blind to question him and interrogate him. And the Pharisees, they're upset because of the Sabbath. And here's the larger controversy that breaks out. How could Jesus have done this? How could he have performed a miracle if he wasn't really from God? Problem number one. How could he have healed a man born blind if he wasn't from God? The other problem that they had in their minds was, how could he have broken the law if he was from God? They couldn't make sense of Jesus. Can I encourage you today, any of you who can't fully make sense of Jesus, welcome to the club. Well, Pastor Tim, you know, I'd be up there getting baptized myself. I would serve the Lord as soon as I figure him out. I just need to figure him out a little bit more. I need to understand him a little bit more. I just need to understand Jesus and get him fully in my mind. I got two words for you. Good luck. Good luck. How many of you are still learning about Jesus? You've been serving him for decades. So they bring all their questions. How could Jesus have performed a miracle if he wasn't from God? How could he have broken the law if he was from God? Questions, questions, questions. Let me highlight the questions that they're asking here. Verse 8, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Verse 9, how were your eyes open? Verse 12, where is Jesus? Verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Then they go to the parents. Verse 19, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? How is it that he can now see? Questions, questions, questions. Constantly. And you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. This is our world today. And you know what most people come to the idea of God and Jesus and faith with? Questions, questions, questions. Here's our questions that we ask today. How can you really believe in God? You believe in the God of the Bible? Like, if you've ever actually gone out and told people, you know, that you believe and that you were in church. Say, I was in church on Sunday. You go to church, you believe the Bible? I thought that was disproved years ago. This is the mentality of our culture. This is our society right now. You believe the Bible? It's already been proven. Didn't you know that evolution is a fact and we all used to be fish? Like, haven't you met my great-great-great-grandpa? Fishy? I'm not making fun. This is just the mentality that is in our Western world right now is, of course there's no God. This has been disproven years ago. What are you still doing going to church? Like, you believe the Bible literally? How can God be good and we have evil in our world? There's a question being asked today. How can God be all-powerful and all-loving And yet we experience pain and suffering and sickness. How can a loving God, here's a question, how can a loving God allow people to go to hell? And I'm not lamenting those questions. I'm actually a big fan of questions. You got questions concerning God and faith and following Jesus? Bring it on. Let me tell you this. God's a big boy. You can bring your questions to him. He is not offended by your questions. He is not offended by your doubts. If you've got doubts, bring them to Jesus. You've got questions, bring them to me. I love answering these kinds of questions. But here's the thing. God's word has all the answers. Yes, we still believe in God in the 21st century. Because contrary to popular belief, the most logical and reasonable worldview to hold is that our existence is not the result of a cosmic accidental explosion that took place millions of years ago and that our ancestors are fish. That's actually not the most reasonable thought. Have you ever put laundry into the dryer and when it finished its dry cycle, all your clothes came out perfectly folded, ironed and ready to be put away? The more likely solution to how it is that your clothes are folded neatly is because somebody did that. I'm getting distracted. This is a sermon for another day. The most reasonable belief to hold is that we were created on purpose, for a purpose. It's the most reasonable thing. Look around at our world and to see that we're here for a purpose. Our life, we're not just bacteria. We're not just molecules and DNA. Somehow there is purpose in our existence. Yes, we believe in God. Yes, we believe that the word of God is true. We have 23,000 archaeological digs that have been done over the course of recorded human history to confirm that God's word is true. 23,000 archaeological digs. How can our God be good while we have evil in the world? Because our God loves us so much that he refuses to rob us of free will. Why is our world messy? Go look in the mirror. Sorry, that was a little harsh. I love you, you're special, and Jesus died for you. But honestly, you want to know why our world is messy? Because we're messy. We make a mess of our lives and this world. That's not God. That's God loving us so much, he refuses to rob us of free will. Here's the amazing thing about God. He's not offended by your questions. Don't ever be afraid to bring your questions to him. He can handle your doubts. That's not the issue. But what we find here in John chapter 9 is all the questions, they're not coming from a place of wanting to find the truth. They're coming from a place of wanting to deny Jesus. Verse 24. So the second time they called the man, they're at him again. The second time they called the man who had been born blind and they said, this is so sneaky, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Give glory to God. Now, that sounds like a great statement. Glory to God. Give glory to God. Well, what are they trying to say? They're trying to say, give glory to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also at the same time, confess that Jesus Christ is a sinner. All the pressure is coming concerning Jesus. You know, a lot of this is the spiritual warfare that we're experiencing today. The devil would be quite happy for you to say glory to God so long as you drift from a personal relationship with Jesus. The devil is quite happy if you go to church so long as you don't pursue an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. See? Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. Give glory to God, but keep yourself, got to be careful with this Jesus guy. It's going to make you radical. Man, you're going to sound strange to people. People are going to say, the more that you follow Jesus, people are going to say, have you lost your mind? Here's your answer. Joyfully, yes, I have. I gave it to Jesus, and he gave me his. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I lost my mind many years ago, praise the Lord. Joyfully. And so here we have this man, John chapter 9. We still don't know his name. He's been healed. He's been changed. We still don't know his name, but he knows the name that is above every name. Amen. I love that. I believe the Holy Spirit intentionally, when he had John write this story, he did not tell us this man's name. You want to know why? He's not the hero of the story, Jesus is. It's not about him. It's not about him. Don't be impressed with people. Be impressed with Jesus. Watch this, verse 25. This is how he answered. Whether he, Jesus, is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. So this man has an encounter with Jesus that changes the trajectory of his life. He was blind. Now he's blind no more. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. This is your story and mine, by the way, in case you didn't know. It might not be your physical sight, but your spiritual sight. You once were blind, but now you see. When you come to the Lord and understand the work of grace through the cross, he changes everything. He turns the lights on. And you find yourself wanting to change your life, not because some preacher told you to stop doing bad things, but because from the inside, the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you want to walk in a righteous way. See, the gospel is not some message to make a slightly better version of yourself, because a slightly better version of yourself is still a mess. This isn't self-help. This isn't like, oh, you know, Jesus will help you be a better version of yourself. No, Jesus will transform your heart from the inside out. He will change you. Jesus changes everything. I once was blind, but now I see. And I want you to notice what this man says. He doesn't have all the answers to the questions. Tell us that Jesus is a sinner. He says, I don't even know. I don't even know if he's a sinner. But here's what I do. I do know something. He changed my life. Can I encourage you that you do not need to know everything that there is to know about Jesus in order to serve him? That's good news. You don't need to go to Bible college to be a Christian. Did you know that? You don't need, well, you know, Pastor, I really think that I'd give my life to the Lord and I'd serve him if I went to 27 more Bible studies. And I just really, you know, once I understand Hebrew and Greek, then I'll give my life to Jesus. Come on, that's a distraction from the devil. You don't need to know. You don't have to have good theology to serve Jesus. Woo, some of you might not like what I just said. You should have good theology. But you don't have to belong to the Lord. Here's another truth. You don't need to know everything there is to know about Jesus to tell other people about Jesus. This man didn't even know if Jesus was a sinner. I would hope everybody in the room knows the answer to that question. Is Jesus a sinner? No. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. This man was evangelizing and he didn't even know if Jesus was a sinner. You don't need to learn more about Jesus before you tell other people about Jesus. And people say, well, what if my friends ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Then you tell them, I don't know. I don't know. People come to me and they ask me, oh, you're the pastor. Pastor, tell me, when King Hezekiah was the king in 1237 BC, can you remind her the socioeconomic status of the average Jew living in... I don't know. I am not a walking encyclopedia of the Bible. I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. I don't know. Don't make up an answer and pretend that you're more knowledgeable than you are. I don't know, but here's what I do know. Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my life. And then they get angry because he starts actually preaching at them. This really guy with really bad theology starts preaching. Doesn't even know Jesus is a sinner. He starts preaching, and here's what they say in response, verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Wow. The religious spirit. Would you teach us? You were born in utter sin. The next time somebody has that kind of an approach to you, who are you? Who, you know, belittling you, making little of you. I don't want you to say anything. Love them, love them, love them. But in the back of your mind, just be aware of this. They were born in utter sin too. What kind of sin were they born in? Same kind of sin. Oh, you were born. See, this is where we put people down. You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? This is where the devil will constantly try and remind us of all of our sins and all of our mess. The devil will keep holding up a mirror that reminds us of all of our sin and all of our shame. The devil, if we will let him, will make us live in the past. Jesus wants to walk into our future. Refuse to let people remind you of the sins of your past. Don't go there. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have been washed away. I'm new. I'm brand new. I'm brand new. Today we celebrate it. Eight individuals who went into the waters of baptism as a beautiful picture that their old selves are dead and their new selves are alive to Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May 26th is today. I was baptized May 26, 1996. 18 years ago, I was baptized in water. You'll never forget. You'll never forget the moment that you were baptized. You become reminded of that beautiful new creation that you are. Here's your story and here's mine. I'll ask the worship team to come up, please, to get ready. Here's your story and here's mine. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was weighed down by my failures, but now I'm forgiven. I once was bitter and held grudges, but now I forgive and love others. I once was selfish and lived for myself, but now I live for Jesus. I once trusted in money, but now I trust in God. I used to be addicted to things, but now I'm addicted to Jesus. I used to rely upon my circumstances to make me happy, my husband, my wife, my children. Now Jesus makes me happy 7 days a week. He's all that I need. And I'm telling you, when you have a personal encounter with Jesus, He changes the trajectory of your life. He sets you on a path for you to walk towards your destiny in Him. And here's the thing that I know. I know that even as I make these statements about an encounter with Jesus changing your life, there are some of you in the room who are thinking, I love that for you. I love that for you, Pastor Tim. You seem really excited about Jesus. And you know, you seem really fervent in your faith. And I'm so glad you found something that works for you, Pastor. I love that for you. Here's what you need to hear today. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. Jesus isn't just for me, He's for you. He's for all of God's creation. People say, well, maybe that works for you and something else will work for me. That's not true. Jesus says this, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. A lot of people love Jesus. A lot of people love a distorted version of Jesus that they've created in their mind. They've created a social justice warrior Jesus who's marching in all the rallies. We need change. We need change. Jesus wasn't protesting with signs, ladies and gentlemen. He came to bring the good news of the kingdom. Amen. That you can have eternal life. I am, Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other truth. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in how many? No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no other person and in no other name. It's all about Jesus. 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 So I'm inviting you today, having heard the testimony of a man who was born blind, who had an encounter with Jesus, having witnessed eight individuals get in the water to celebrate that they have an encounter with Jesus, I'm inviting you today to have an encounter with Jesus. Will you decide to follow Him? He is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can transform your heart and rid you of bitterness, regret, guilt, pain, and sorrow. Jesus is the only one who can cause you to say, I once was blind, but now I see. Will you stand to your feet all across this room? And I want to pray for you. Jesus, we are so blessed to know that just as you walked into the room to experience this man who was born blind, that you are the same God who walks into this room today so that we might have an encounter with you. So Jesus, we fix our focus on you right now. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would stir up in the heart of every person who's in this room. What's one thing that you know about Jesus? What's one thing that you know? How He's changed you, how He's saved you, how He's restored you, how He's blessed you. And to take time to be grateful as we lift our voices and worship together, would you take time before we go to praise Him for the one thing that you know He's done in your life? And if you're in this room today, and if you would honestly say you've never called on the name of Jesus to save you and to give you the gift of eternal life, I'm inviting you right now to have an encounter with the Lord and make a personal decision to live for Jesus. I want to invite you in this moment to pray this prayer. Would you, as the Spirit is resting upon your heart and drawing you, would you pray this with me right now? Say, God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me. I confess my sins. I ask you to save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me see that I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.